WMZ-TV.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, when last we left the inhabitants of the earth during the tribulation, there was an angel of the Lord flying between the troposphere and the stratosphere with a loud voice saying, "Fear God. Worship Him as God." Something that the majority of the inhabitants of earth failed to do when there was no compulsion from God on them. But in a way, there is a compulsion of God on them, and it is a compulsion of stubbornness, and it is an active compulsion of God, isn't it? Because Romans 11:32 tells us that God locks up all together in stubbornness. Active verb, locks up. And so it is a sheer act of grace that we recognize Him and worship Him as God. And it is simply the destiny of these people to fulfill this role during this section of the Aeonian times, namely the tribulation. It is not fair. It is not their fault, absolutely speaking. Relatively speaking, of course it's their fault. And Paul says as much in Romans 1. In Romans 1, Paul's not giving you Romans 11. He is convicting the inhabitants of the earth for being stupid. It's only later in Romans when he unlocks the backstage door and we see that it is God who causes people to be this way. So everybody plays their role in the Aeonian drama, and our role is vessels of honor. And again, we could have easily been these vessels of dishonor, but no, we could not easily have been these vessels of dishonor because God chose us before the eons even began to be vessels of honor, to hear His voice early and to honor and worship Him as God, and to be given great glory, to be given rulership status, to be the friends of God, just innumerable blessings. But now we are looking upon the fate of those who we're surrounded by, who are just going about their lives, and they're completely in love with the eon. From now to the end of the show, I'm going to be looking at the relative viewpoint. I'm just going to be describing the action on the stage as John does in the unveiling. And on the stage, and we're surrounded by these people, their hopes and dreams are all tied in with this system and this eon. And we are so out of step with these people because our hopes and dreams, we don't have hopes, we have expectation. We don't have dreams, we have an expectation. And it is to be snatched away before this tribulation starts because we are the darlings of God. We're the apples of His eye. So we don't care about this. Well, we care about it because we're living on it. As we learned about the Jews that went into exile into Babylon, God says their well-being, the well-being of Babylon, is your well-being. So don't completely piss them off. Don't completely, you know, sabotage them, because if you sabotage them, you sabotage yourself. So in that way, we're not anarchists. We're not going to destroy the system. We're just living in it as mildly and quietly as we can. But we have as little to do with it as possible. Yet these people, they are in love with it. All their hopes and dreams are tied up in this world. They live and die with their accomplishments or non-accomplishments in this world. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? Can you imagine that? It's like putting your hopes and dreams in the Titanic or the Hindenburg or the Edsel. It's doomed. You're putting your hopes and dreams on this earth, and it is doomed. This is why I feel so sorry for these people. And now the piper is to be paid. They are going to pay the price for loving the eon, loving the world, loving the earth, loving the system, and especially the final system, the beast system. They are going to be worshiping it, which just means adoring it, thinking it's the greatest thing ever. So we had the first messenger flying mid-heaven in Revelation chapter 14. This is just a review from yesterday. Then we're going to get into new territory here with the fire and the sulfur. It's the Aeonian evangel. It's a temporary evangel. It's good news in that it's a warning. And the people on the earth at this time apparently can turn to God. Yes, they can turn to God. When God's judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the earth will learn righteousness. So this Aeonian evangel is being brought to those situated on the earth, verse 6, Revelation 14, and to every nation and tribe and language and people, saying with a loud voice, this messenger, this angel, this spiritual being is saying with a loud voice, be afraid of God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judging came, and worship the maker of heaven and the land and the sea and the springs of water. And it is the very land and the sea and the springs of water that are going to be fouled during the tribulation. All these three spheres, land, the sea, and the freshwater springs will be fouled by God. And this just tells us how blessed we are today to have fresh water, to have seas lapping at the shore, to have solid land under our feet. Such a blessing. We don't realize how quickly all these things can evaporate. And those inhabitants of the earth during this time will witness that, because the maker of the land and the sea and the springs of water and the heavens, the maker of these, he made them and he can break them. He can certainly shake them, and he will. Verse 8, a second messenger follows, saying, it falls, Babylon the great has made all nations drink of the wine of the fury of her prostitution. Explained that yesterday. If you want more on that, watch yesterday's show, MZTV 1614. Verse 9, and a third messenger follows them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone is worshiping the wild beast and its image and is getting an emblem on his forehead or on his hand, and this will be a literal emblem on the forehead or on the hand, this does not preclude it being inside the hand that is invisibly set subcutaneously, yet able to be detected with scanner, of course. The highest technology known to humanity will be utilized to categorize people, to file them like so much information in order to keep track of them. So those who are getting an emblem, and the people who get this emblem, it will be a beautiful, if it is visible, it will be beautiful. I have suggested before that it could be the cross. Because again, this beast system is going to be Christianized. Christianized, not just religionized, but Christianized. And so it would not surprise me if the emblem of the beast is a cross. Remember, there's either the number of the name, the name of the beast, the number of his name, or the emblem of the wild beast. So nobody's going to take 666 on their forehead. This is the cartoonish-like situation that is portrayed in end time movies and cartoons. 666 is not a joke. It's a real number. It is the number of the beast. But it's the emblem of the beast that is going to be going on the forehead or the hand. The reason the forehead or the hand is because these are the parts of the body that are almost always uncovered. That's why. This is practical as can be. This is a way to organize people and to track people, to surveil people. And the beast system will have everyone surveilled, and they'll know where they are and what they are doing. So anyone with this emblem on the forehead or the hand, he also is drinking of the wine of the fury of God. Because God is making himself known, and he's launching on a brief period in Aeonian history where the people who didn't even think God existed, or he was the man upstairs, or he was somebody that they wish they could get rid of, he's going to make himself known, and they are going to see that God is real. Aren't you glad that we've been given faith? Faith is an assurance concerning matters which are not being observed. But here, the order of the day is observation. Drinking of the wine of the fury of God, blended undiluted in the cup of his indignation. And here it is. The people who are getting the emblem on the forehead or on the hand, they shall be tormented in fire and sulfur in the sight of the holy messengers and in the sight of the lambkin, and the fumes of their torment. Now I'm in verse 11. And the fumes of their torment are ascending for the eons of the eons. And they are having no rest day and night, those worshiping the wild beast and its image. And if anyone is getting the emblem of its name. Verse 12, here's the endurance of the saints who are keeping the precepts of God and the faith of Jesus. So let's go back to verse 10. Those with the emblem on the forehead or the hand, they are drinking of the wine of the fury of God, blended undiluted. This is an intense time period. It's not only undiluted as far as God's indignation is concerned, but it's undiluted time-wise. This is not a long, this is not a protracted period. This is, I will call it undiluted time. It's sharp and it's brief. Whenever God's judgments are in view in Scripture, they're always sharp and short. But whenever he's dealing out blessings, they're long and lingering. Sharp and short are God's judgments. Long and lingering are his blessings. Never forget that. And they shall be tormented in fire and sulfur in the sight of the holy messengers and in the sight of the lambkin. Fire and sulfur. I want to go now to Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Paul's speaking of a display of the just judging of God. And he's talking about the tribulation. Because the Thessalonians were concerned that they were in the tribulation because they were suffering so much. Paul explains to them that no, this is not the tribulation yet. He's talking about it as it will be in the future. It will be a just judging of God. And that's what we're seeing with this Aeonian evangel. To deem you worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering also. We suffer now. The world will suffer then. There it is. That's the principle. You suffer now or you suffer later. We suffer evil with the evangel. Paul exhorted Timothy to suffer evil with the evangel. We suffer evil with it. We are disappointed often in this life. We don't have hopes in this world. Whatever hopes we do have are often dashed. We are looked down upon. We are looked to be stupid. We are called deceivers. We're called evildoers, and yet we are tellers of truth. And yet the religious establishment mocks us, and yet we have the truth. And so we're suffering today. They will suffer tomorrow. Their hour is coming. So just put up with it. That's what Paul's telling the Thessalonians. Basically, he's saying, put up with it because the tide is going to turn. The tables are going to be turned. The whole scene is going to shift. The last will be first and the first will be last because Paul says, verse 5, the just judging of God to deem you worthy of the kingdom for which you are suffering also. Verse 6, if so be that it is just of God to repay affliction to those afflicting you. This is what God is going to do. I'm not saying we should be happy about it. Like, yay, he's going to afflict those who are afflicting us. You can if you want, but it's going to be purposeful. When God's judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the earth learn righteousness. We learn it through faith. We learn it through more subtle means. We learn it through that still small voice. They learn it through fire and sulfur and loud voices flying between the troposphere and the stratosphere. And those of you who are being afflicted, well, here, verse 6, if so be that it is just of God to repay affliction to those afflicting you. And to you who are being afflicted, ease with us at the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. The unveiling. That exact word is here. What's it referring to? Obviously, the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the name of the book of the letter John wrote, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Paul says to you who are being afflicted now, you will be having ease at the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven with his powerful messengers. And we see three of them in Revelation chapter 14 in flaming fire. Here we go. Here's the fire. This is some of it. In flaming fire, dealing out vengeance. This is exactly what is being talked about in Revelation chapter 14. Here's Paul talking about it in 2 Thessalonians. In flaming fire, dealing out vengeance to those who are not acquainted with God. Those are the ones on the earth during the tribulation. Paul doesn't here say why they're not acquainted with God. He just says that they are acquainted with God. This is the relative viewpoint. And those who are not obeying the evangel of our Lord Jesus Christ, obey, to hear and to heed. To hear and to heed it. They don't hear it, and so they sure as heck don't heed it. We try to give it to them. They don't want anything to do with it, even though we tell them that this is the modern day ark out of the coming indignation, but they don't believe us. They have no inclination to God whatsoever, toward God. And of course, Paul doesn't say why here. He doesn't say why. He's just saying they don't obey the evangel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the relative viewpoint. We have to take the relative viewpoint where Paul and God take the relative viewpoint. But it's God that makes them that way. That's not in view here. We know that. Paul says it elsewhere, but he doesn't say it here. He just says this, and talk about a relative verse, who will incur the justice of aeonian extermination from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his strength. These people, it will be just of God. In spite of the fact that God made them the way they are, it is still just of God that they will incur aeonian extermination. They will be exterminated. They will be killed. Not all of them, but many of them during the tribulation. I'm sorry to say it. But you remember in a previous show 2 weeks ago, I told you that our snatching away is the beginning of the process for these people. They have to go through the hard thing, even to the point of losing their lives, in order to see the truth. This isn't me talking, it's God. I didn't write this, okay? I didn't write this. I have to deal with it just like you do. I just know that God loves these people more than I do, more than I ever could. And he knows what's best for them. He's the one who wrote the script beforehand, and they are playing their role. And we don't know who's who until the very end. And so we herald the evangel opportunely and inopportunely. And we will continue to do that until the snatching away, because we don't know if some of these, and I'm thinking of my own youngest son. I don't know if hopefully in the 11th hour or the 12th hour, he will come to the truth. I don't know that, but I keep trying. I keep trying. I have skin in the game here, just so you know that. I have a son in the Christian religion who thinks it's the greatest thing ever, and he will, of course, sign up to be first in line for the coming system because it will be Christianized. But look at the fire in verse 8. In flaming fire dealing out vengeance. It's fire and it's coming from heaven. Now, keep that in mind. Bookmark that. Now, go back to the unveiling, chapter 14. And what do we see? They shall be tormented in fire and sulfur. Fire, by the way, produces sulfur. Sulfur is a noxious gas. Also produces SO2, which is sulfuric oxide. It's a product of burning sulfur. And it is noxious. So you can die two ways in fire. You can be burned up by the flame, but you can die from the fumes. And the earth is going to be on fire. Let's go to another passage in the unveiling. I'm in chapter 8, verse 7. This is the first trumpet under the seventh seal. And there came to be hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was cast into the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. So the earth, a third of it is going to be on fire, and the fire is going to kill people. This is besides the fire and the sulfur that comes from the mouths of the 200 million supernatural cavalry who will be loosed to kill the leaders of the religions of this world, including the leaders of the Christian religion. This is besides that. This is fire coming down from heaven, not from the mouths of the horses in Revelation chapter 9. There's fire and sulfur that comes out of the mouths of these supernatural creatures. I'll never forget when I read in A.E. Knox, The Unveiling of Jesus Christ, the horsemen are real and the riders are real, but these are supernatural beings. There's 200 million of them, and they go around just like the locusts of the same chapter go out and they torment people for 5 months. These supernatural horses are not real horses, but that's the only way John can describe them. They're supernatural creatures, and they are their mouths, out of their mouths come fire and sulfur, and they kill people by this means. But the earth is also going to be on fire, and I want you to keep that in mind, that the earth will be on fire. A third of the earth will burn up, because it will explain the fumes of their torment ascending for the eons of the eons. So let's go back to verse 10, Unveiling 14. Those who have the mark shall be tormented in fire and sulfur. So of course you're going to be tormented. Now, I want to show you one place where this word appears. The same word here appears in Mark chapter 6, verse 47. And evening coming on, the ship was in the middle of the sea. The disciples are on the Sea of Galilee in a storm. He, the Lord, was on the land, and perceiving them tormented in rowing. The disciples were tormented in rowing. They were vexed. They were pained. So I don't want you to think as tormented necessarily it means somebody strapped down on a torture table or something, or they're just writhing on the ground with their limbs scattered, or this phantasmagorical imagery that we get from the Christian religion concerning their conception of hell. Tormented can just mean being strained, being working yourself against the grain. They're tormented in rowing, being strained at a circumstance, something that is happening to you. In this case, the disciples trying to keep their boat straight in this storm, they're tormented. It's a hard way to go. A woman in childbirth is tormented. And so obviously, when people on the earth are seeing the earth being scorched, they are tormented. They're tormented simply by seeing their world collapse, like the Wicked Witch of the West who melts at the end of the movie. My world, my world, my world. Her world is going away, and she's disappearing from having water thrown on her, but she disappears in smoke and fumes, doesn't she? What a world, is what she says. But it's her world that is going away. See, we're looking forward to this world going away because we hate it, because this is the world, this is the system, this is the cosmos that crucified Christ. And the Apostle John writes in one of his letters, we're to hate the world. Done. Check that box. I hate the world. I hate the system. I love life. I hate the world. There's a difference. Be careful when you tell people you hate the world. They start to think maybe you hate life and you're gonna kill yourself. No, we love life, but we hate the world. But their world is falling apart, and this is torment to them. So it's not necessarily that they're being burned in the fire like a fire victim, like a person in a house that's being overcome by fire and smoke. It's not necessarily that. It could be that, but it's just the fact of being tormented, seeing your world burning up. They will be tormented in fire and sulfur. It will be surrounding them, and it will be, to put it mildly, a stress. And they will be fighting against it, fighting against it, fighting against it, but it's for futility. Sulfur makes you gag. Again, it's a product of fire. It makes you gag. I did research on it today. Sulfur is a pure element, a yellow solid. White sulfur dioxide is a gaseous compound made up of one sulfur atom and two oxygen atoms, SO2. That's sulfur dioxide, formed when sulfur burns in the presence of oxygen. But fire also produces sulfur. Poisonous gases are produced in fire, including hydrogen sulfide, sulfur dioxide, and sulfur trioxide. So all these noxious fumes are occurring when the fire of God is on and in the earth. What does burning sulfur do to humans? Inhaling the gas from burning sulfur can cause coughing, sore throat, shortness of breath, and sinus problems. I would think that would be the least of the problems of someone going through the tribulation. Their eyes are irritated. They're having sinus problems. They were having that and a bunch of other problems as well. But I just want to show you how practical this is. And it is the fumes of their torment that are ascending for the eons of the eons. I have just enough time to explain this. That's verse 11. The fumes of their torment. They are not tormented for the eons of the eons. By the way, this is not the lake of fire. Just because the lake of fire contains fire and sulfur doesn't mean this is the lake of fire. Don't make that mistake. It's the same mistake people make when they see a trumpet being blown in Revelation, and then they see a trumpet being blown in 1 Corinthians 15 at the last trump, and they say, oh, a trumpet. It must be the same thing. No, the trumpets in the book of the unveiling bring woe and trouble and trauma and fire and sulfur. But the trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15 changes mortal people to immortal people. So just because you see a trumpet, don't think that it's the same event. That's illogical. It's very, very poor thinking. And it's very poor thinking to see, oh, fire and sulfur, this must be the lake of fire. No, it's not. Fire and sulfur also comes from the mouths of the 200 million supernatural cavalry. Are they in view here? No, this is the fire coming from God described by Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It is not the lake of fire. Don't make that mistake. And it's the fumes of the torment are ascending. The fires that have burned on this earth are going to continue to burn under the earth for the 1,000 years. And for that, I'm going to link you to two videos underneath this video. Hit the tab that says more, and you'll see a video concerning a city in Pennsylvania named Centralia, Pennsylvania. It has been burning. The ground has been burning there for 50 years. And they say it's a coal fire. It's from an old coal mine. And by the way, when there's a lot of coal under this earth, and when fire burns coal, it produces, you guessed that, sulfur and sulfur dioxide. And they say that there's enough coal in this area of Pennsylvania for that fire to burn for another 250 years. It's the fumes of the torment that are going to rise during the millennium. The people will be long dead. They're not torment. Read carefully what it says. The fumes of their torment are ascending for the eons of the eons. This is the very end of eon 4. This is the very end of eon 3. And the fullness of eon 4, and that is rightly called the eons of the eons. We see the same language used, the eons of the eons, when the torment of the beast, the adversary, and the false prophet are in view. They're tormented for the eons of the eons, even though it's only part of the fourth eon and the entirety of the fifth eon. We have the same thing here. We can rightly say the eons of the eons, even though it's only a part, very narrow part of the third eon and the entirety of the fourth eon. But these fumes will be rising. In fact, there's a place in Australia called Burning Mountain where fires have been burning for 6,000 years. By the way, nobody can put these fires out. And so during the 1,000 years, there will be a memorial, an active memorial of fumes or smoke. Here it says fumes, so I'm just going to go with what it says, that will be rising as a memory of what God did with his enemies. But remember, in his wrath, God remembers mercy. They're not alive at this time. They're dead. The dead do not know anything. But it's there will be a memorial, and the memorial will be in the form of fumes. And it is the fumes of their torment. Their torment isn't lasting for the eons of the eons. They are not lasting for the eons of the eons. It's the fumes that will be a memorial in a negative way, a reminder that you don't F with the God of Israel.